The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. Stop there just for a second. If you remember last time we met together in chapter 4, that they were on the sea. And what happened? You remember? There came a big storm and Jesus was sleeping. You know, everyone knows that story. And they came and said, "Jesus, please, you know, we're going to drown." And he gets up, rebukes the wind. So they're going over. Now, I've been in Israel, and it's about a 5-minute trip if you have a motorboat from one side of the Galilean Sea to the other. And so they were doing that. That's what they were doing. And so as they were crossing, they were crossing to the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man of unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Wow. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus, however, from afar, he ran and worshipped him. We're going to talk about that in a bit. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of Man, High God, Son of the Most High God?" Son of the Most High God. I love that. "I implore you by God that you do not torture me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he could not send them out of this country that they were in. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us, please, into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city, in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about even the swine. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. "Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you around here." And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him instead, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion for you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. You may be seated. What a story! Wow! Well, I've entitled the story in Mark 5, 1 through 21, "From Demons to Deliverance. The real story of deviled ham." You guys are a tough crowd. Well, verse 1, we read it Let us pass over unto the other side, Jesus had said in chapter 4. You remember the storm, I just spoke about that. Now here in chapter 5, we see the disciples doing just that. They're crossing over because His word always comes to pass. Amen? When God's word speaks, it always comes to pass. It doesn't matter if the prince of the air, aka Satan, tries to debunk His plans or not. When Jesus says it, it's going to happen. Know that. God says He's coming back to get us. Guess what? He's coming back to get us. God says He's going to deal with the things that, well, are very obvious in the world today. He's going to deal with them. God says He loves us. God says we're in His inheritance. Are you kidding me? Look, I know some of you guys personally. Inheritance? Are you kidding me? Just kidding. What God says, He means, and it happens. It's always there. Now, check this out. We need to understand something. God the Father allowed the enemy to raise this storm. He allowed them to. He can't do anything unless God tells that He's allowed to. Now, I'm sure he had hoped to end Christ's life because he's always been trying to do that. Didn't happen, did it? Or at least scare and discourage the disciples. And he did do that, but God calmed everything back down. But after I examine this story that we're studying this morning, I think there's another reason that he tried to prevent Jesus to make it to the other side. You know why, don't you? This one man. To deliver. You know, Jesus has a deliverance ministry. He's delivered me. I don't know about you guys, right? Has he delivered you? Amen? Absolutely. Or he's delivered me. He's just working on me now to make me like his son. He knew Jesus was going over there. He knows Jesus, who he is, what he stands for. He's God. And he knows he's going over there to save this demonic-filled man. He just knows it. And so he's saying, oh, I don't want that to happen. I've got a legion in this man. It's going to affect the whole region over there in the Gadareans. Christ said, no, it ain't going to happen. I'm going for him. And so does Satan do that today? Absolutely. His tactics don't change. Still kill and destroy. That's his plan. And so we have to understand that he was trying to thwart the ministry of deliverance, whether mankind or one man, Jesus delivers. Amen? Yeah. Well, in chapter 4, we saw Jesus again leaving Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you guys have a little map there in your Bibles, you can kind of check it out. And then our story unfolds in just a 5-mile journey by water to the Gadareans, located on the eastern shore. There's a town there now called Tiberias, but it was right there on the eastern shore. Unlike God, verse 2, Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's not like that. He can't do that. He's created. He was a created being by God. And so he carries out his work through demonic or unclean spirits. And I think he also carries out his work through our tendencies, our fleshly tendencies, and the world's order. Those three things. We know that. But he has these demonic beings, unclean spirits. They possess people. I truly believe not Christians at all, but they do possess people from time to time. But you see, also, they oppress us. You know, I'm telling you, I've been oppressed by the enemy, especially back when I just got saved a long time ago, and I was still dealing with some stuff in my life I didn't want to give up. And the more that I kind of delved into the world and the things of the world, I was oppressed. I was oppressed by the enemy. But when I finally turned myself to him and only him, the enemy had to go. He had to go. And even today, our Lord, our God, he uses the enemy to perfect us. Does he not? Of course he does. To make us more like his son. Well, unclean spirits. Angels who fell with him from heaven in the rebellion against God. recorded there in 2 Peter 2:4, if you're taking notes. And in the man of Gadara, we see the results of a demonized man, a demonization of an individual. And it's not pretty, is it, gang? Of course not. Of course. Who had his dwelling among the tombs? Please notice with me in verse 3, this man was robbed in at least two different ways. I see two different ways he was robbed. Number one, if you're taking notes, he was robbed of his family and friends. You know, the enemy does that. Robbed of his family and friends. Dwelling among the tombs, infatuated with death and darkness, he was as good as dead. When the enemy gets done with you, he kills you. Secondly, if you're taking notes again, if you'll notice, he was robbed of sanity and self-control. Literally hell-bent on his own destruction. Verse 4 then continues. We read it about the chains and the shackles and how he broke them. Please notice with me what society did with this man. Again, I have 2 points. Society, first of all, they sought to bind him with chains. Amen? You see that. Thank you. We do the same, don't we? I mean, really, in our society? In fact, statistics show that 72% of those released from prison return for similar or worse crimes. 72%. Good gracious. Where's our taxpayer money going? 72%. Of course, without any regeneration from Christ. Have you ever thought in your mind, maybe, just maybe, if the government got a clue somewhere down the line, and they just went, look, this isn't working, 72%. We're going to shuck all this. We're going to bring in pastors. We're going to bring in, you know, anointing oil. We're going to bring in the Word of God. And we're going to sit and we're going to teach these guys about Jesus and see what the statistics are after they're regenerated by the Spirit of God. Amen? I mean, wouldn't that be so? Look, I don't want to get political, but I'm going to get a little bitty, okay? We have a sheriff that was elected last time. First thing he did was pull Bibles from the jail. I know. I've tried to get a Bible in the jail. It's almost impossible. Wow. It's kind of weird. No devotions. But man, they'll give you all kinds of weird books to read. Now, put that over here. The other day I was in Lorenberg visiting the jail. In Lorenberg, not only do they demand that you have a Bible, but they demand that you read a devotional every morning. Yeah. So if I ever get locked up, I hope I go to Lorenberg. I'm in Lorenberg, right there, man. And so it's just, you know, and I, of course, I don't know, but I would bet that the regeneration, the percent of criminals that return to Lorenberg is a lot less than Moore County. Only because why? The Word of God. The Word of God. And so, now, verse 5 tells us the second thing about society. Secondly, in verse 5, society thought to isolate him. Not only chains, shackles, but they wanted to isolate him. In fact, the Gospel of Luke tells us a guard actually stayed with him day and night. But even he couldn't stop the man's propensity for self-annihilation. It just didn't help. Well, verse 6, we see something here that's just a very short thing. He says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. You know, gang, it is neither society's isolation nor its attempt at rehabilitation that will make a genuine, lasting difference in the lives of men and women, but only the hope of regeneration through Jesus our Christ. Amen? And by the way, the one who crossed through a storm of Satan to reach this man. He went after a man that was demon-possessed. Went through a storm. That was his main gig. If you read the story, he never didn't have a large amount of people that he taught or anything. He went there to save this man. And he went through a storm to do it. And of course, as he went through the storm, he taught his disciples all kinds of lessons. And he taught his disciples lessons when he healed this man. Unbelievable. Gang, let's remember that. Let's always remember that. There's nothing, and I mean nothing at all, that can keep our Lord from reaching and helping us. And that's the way God rolls. That's his DNA, if I can say DNA. That's just who he is. He loves us, despite what the world says. And then we're into verse 7. And this, when he says he there, you have to understand this: he saw Jesus from far away. And he cried out with a loud voice. This is the demon they're speaking about. In the original text, it means demon. And so it's not the guy in his right mind. It's a demon speaking. He's just awesome. Scary conversation with these demons. And they're scared of him, man. They're scared of him. Why does the world think that there's a battle between God and Satan, between Jesus and the demons? That battle's done. He crushed his head. He's God. You see, Satan's not God. Never was God. He's a pretty worship leader. Well, James says that the devils believe and tremble. And so demons know who Jesus is, and they quake in their boots when they are aware of his presence. Here we see in this area of scripture, 6-8 there, that demons knew Jesus and even worshiped Jesus. Worship him? You know, you can worship Jesus and not be saved. Really? You can know who he is and not be saved? Really? Do you know there's going to be people? And of course, you know, I'm kind of stupid, but I like to think maybe those TV evangelists that come in on and try to get money from elderly people, you know, kind of thing. Put it on your credit card. God will bless you. See you offering, you know, kind of thing. But let's look at Matthew. Matthew 7:21. And it should come up on the board if you're not real quick with your word. 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out even demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, all red light writing here, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Pastor, you're getting real legalistic. Well, no, I'm not. I think this is something that we need to contemplate. And so you say, well, what's up with all that? What's going on with that? Therefore, whoever hears, 24, these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. You know the rest of the story. 26, but on the other hand, anyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So now we're kind of getting close to what that means. And when you go, oh, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? You go, what's this? We need to know what he's saying here. He's saying, what hears these sayings of mine and does them. What's he saying? Then we have to ask ourselves, then what's he saying? Is it the whole Bible? Oh, no. Pick your finger on your Matthew and go back. God, there's a lot of red writing here. Go back some more. More red writing. Go all the way back to where the red writing starts. And guess what? Chapter 5. Between chapter 5 and the end of chapter 7 is the things that he's speaking about. And so you guys read those yourself. Now, we know we can't do all those things, but are our hearts into that? Are we into those things that he's speaking about from chapter 5 to the end of chapter 7? Are we? Those are the things. I read those a lot, the end of chapter 7, and I'm like, man, I'm convicted. But the Lord says, but look, here's the thing. You're saved. You're forgiven. Your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. You ask me for forgiveness, I don't remember them. I just give you forgiveness and I forget about them. That's what he says. Throws them in the lake of forgetfulness. But are we trying to sink our teeth into those chapters that he's speaking of? That, of course, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I've done those before from the pulpit. But those things right there is the meat of what God wants us to know and obey. Are we perfect? No! I break them every day. Every day I break them. You know? I spoke to my wife just a little harsh this morning. Call myself. But that doesn't matter. My Bible here says Jesus comes and tells us, you know, love one another. And so you look at those chapters and you read them, and at the difference between the two, the difference between this demon and the difference between these guys that Jesus says I never knew are the ones that go, man, I really need to repent of that. I need to be right on this. I'm reading this stuff and I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm trying. And Jesus, way to go. Don't give up. One foot in front of the other. Chuck used to tell me every time I saw him out at the conference in California, he'd look at me and go, stay the course. Like I'm not going to, or something. He scared me that. He goes, Ben, stay the course. Yes, sir, I'll stay the course. And that's what he's saying now. Just stay the course. Say, we're never going to be perfect, those things. But do you understand what I'm saying here? These things that you read here, that Jesus, when he came and said, you know, because that always confused me. Well, the guy's casting out demons and men, you know, he's doing all these different things. He's prophesying, casting out demons. But is his life exemplifies those chapters? Does he not lord it over? Is he just as, you know, he's just a regular guy, a regular lady, just like another lady in the congregation? Or does he think that he, you know, levitates when he puts his britches on? I don't know. Some of these guys, some of these preachers I meet, I was like, what? You know, it's unbelievable. The pride that they have dripping off themselves. And then, you know, you look at Billy Graham's and Chuck's and people like that, and they're just so humble. So I think it's obviously that which we see his commandments. Are they... I guess the question would be, are they for me? Are these for me? Or just for these people over here, or the congregation, or they're not for me. I'm almost perfect. That man, that lady, beware. Beware. Well, moving on, verse 9 and 10 tells us the demon's name was Legion. It's interesting, God asked him, what's your name? Like he didn't know it. He knew it. He just wanted the demon to confess it. A legion in a Roman military term, it is a Roman military term. It's used to denote a unit of 6,000 soldiers. Wow! Those demons must have been, bitty, bitty demons. Get 6,000 in that guy. But I don't know, you know, it's just 6,000. So it's possible, again, that there are thousands of demons within this man, but they are no match for our Lord. And as I said before, by the way, neither is Satan. Whenever Satan starts to remind you of your past, remind him of his future in the name of Jesus. Also, another thing, pleading the blood of Christ is a good thing. You know, we know that you see a lot of people, bleed the blood of Christ. And it's not, you know, that isn't for every single thing, but in times of difficulties, in times that you feel oppression, plead the blood of Jesus on your children that are in discourse, that are prodigals, things of that sort. And know that you can rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus only. These guys that start rebuking Satan and they don't add in the name of Jesus, I'm going, oh boy. Because you know why that is? Remember Michael? Remember him? The angel Michael. Sorry. Yeah, I remember that guy. Now he's in jail. No. Michael, the angel Michael. He said, it was either him or Gabriel, I think it was Michael, that said, Lord rebuke you, Satan. See, Michael didn't even rebuke Satan. And they're both angels, you know. But he said, Lord, rebuke you, Satan. And so remember that as well. We have no power at all except in the name of Jesus and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit living in us. Well, Mark 11, 5:11, the story thickens. Because now Jesus touches the industry of pork. And remember, these are Jews. Man, it's like, pork? Are you kidding me? Because, you know, it's a dietary law thing and that sort of a thing. I think that's why he threw him into the pigs. Notice with me, Jesus did not command the demons to go into the pigs. By the way, these guys were Gentiles, or they wouldn't have had pigs. He didn't command the demons to go into the pigs. Rather, the demons requested it, and Jesus simply allowed it. You see, gang, it makes no difference to demons whether they inhabit people or pigs. Why? Well, the reason being, because they can make people into pigs, getting them to trade their God-given natures for animal behavior. We see that today. I was reading an article the other day that, you know, since all this stuff's going on about sexuality, that some guy wants to marry his donkey. Enough said about that. That's just the way it is nowadays. Animal behavior, exemplified, by the way, bigly, that's, I like to use that word occasionally, by today's society. There's absolute no absolutes anymore, gang. You know that? No more. I go to any college campus, they'll tell you. Matter of fact, the buzzword today is relativism. Relativism. Now, I thought, relativism, let's check this out. Let's go to Webster, see what Webster's got to say about it. And of course, it gave, you know, blood relatives. But then it said this about relativism. Existing in or possessing a specific characteristic that has no absolutes. Ah, Webster, why don't you just say sin? Just put sin right there, sin. Because we have absolutes. The man that says, and a woman that says they have no absolutes at all, they don't know God. They don't understand the word of God. No absolutes is sin. And eventually, if you don't recognize that, it'll eat you up and spit you out. And you'll either wake up one day dead or in prison or maybe craving a savior if we do our jobs. Or one more insight before we leave verse 13. In light of the current epidemic of teen suicide, and it is absolutely crazy, I find it more than coincidental that the demons caused the pigs to prefer suicide to death. Did you understand that? They caused the pigs to want to do suicide than to live. Oppression's real. I have a daughter, one at one time in her life, very depressed. And she hung out with people that got into this music about death. Music about suicide. Nirvana. Kurt Cobain. That whole thing, when he committed suicide, the whole thing just kind of, it was a dark thing that went out, and there was cults, and there were people into that kind of thing, and my daughter kind of got on the edge of that, and there was all the music was like that. It was gothic. It was, you know, I don't care if you put loads of makeup on, but, you know, are you singing about Jesus? Or you're singing about, you know, Kurt Cobain and the glory of suicide. It just became some kind of a whole. And look, I don't get that because they don't know where they're going. If they were going to heaven, oh, well, at least I'm going somewhere better. But they don't know where they're going. And it's just a horrible, horrible thing that our youth is dealing with right now. And the reason being is because the enemy knows that they can get a hold of our youth. The enemy knows that they can oppress them and get them into this funk thing. And then it's very easy to just give them a little nudge. Thank God my daughter got out of that. Man, did we pray. But that's what happens. That's what goes on. And that's why these pigs went into the would rather choose death because, you know, they had these demons on them and they were oppressed and possessed. Well, verses 14 and 15, according to verses 14 and 15, evidently the fact that this man was torturing himself to death was less frightening to these people than the fact that he was now clothed and is in his right mind, and they lost 2,000 pigs. Get that money going. Did you see that? In 14, 15, they were like, so those who fed the swine and the toad in the city and the country, and they went out to see, and it was what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw one who had been demonized or demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And what's that last phrase? And they were together? Huh? Afraid? I don't get that. Do you get that? Well, they should be jumping around, praising God, thanking the Lord, having a Holy Ghost lowdown. No, whatever. Hold down. Sorry. Hold down. You know? Praise and worship. They didn't. Evidently, the fact that this man was torturing himself to death was less frightening than these people that when they saw him fully clothed. What is that? What's the life application of that? I tell you the life application. Say, go to a campus somewhere and walk up to some kids, and start talking about Jesus. And say the name of Jesus and see if you even get off the campus. Folks, we live in a bubble here a bit. You say the name of Jesus in a big town and start talking about Jesus, they hate your guts. They can't hear that. They don't want to hear that. They hear the name of Jesus, go nuts. Just leave us be, they say, as they're entrenched into, well, their own demons of non-belief and debauchery of every sort. But you know what? We shouldn't let that stop us. We have to go tell the world what Christ died for. Died for them. We cannot relent. God doesn't relent on us. Not until he gets it all. And I pray that every day. God, don't relent on me. I know I'm a knucklehead, but don't relent until you have it all. All in. And so we must engage into every single youth, every single person that we can come encounter with. Engage. Are we engaging? Are we talking to people? As I said before in the past weeks, it seems like I'm always talking about this, but it's important that we engage into people. You know, some of us got the gift of gab. I don't have it at all. I could talk to a concrete pillar and he gets saved. I don't know. But, you know, I love just talking to people. I just bring stuff up and just, you know, I love it. And so this is a great thing. And usually it's when my wife with me or I got some other brothers with me. But, like, I'll see a lady or a guy and she'll have those, or he'll have, you know, those jeans on and they're all cut up, you know. I love it. I go right up to him and say, hey, those jeans there, it's all cut up there. Did you earn those or did you buy them like that? Oh, I bought them like that. Well, see, I come out of the 60s. I'm an old hippie. I don't look like one now, but I'm a hippie. And all my jeans at home, I've earned every one of them. What do you think about that? Well, I don't know. You know, the guy goes, yeah, it's kind of crazy, huh? And I go, look. And then I go into it. I just start telling about the Jesus, man. I said, you know, we earn, talking about earning, you know, and then I'd get right into it. And then they're listening. They're listening. I got a bunch of those intros. What's your intro? You work on your intro. It's time that we work on our intros. That we do something, say something, or that our antennas are up to where we can go, oh, I've been working with this guy for 3 years. And really haven't talked to him about Christ, but man, he's moping around like he lost his best friend. There's something going on. Oh, I heard he's having trouble at home. My intro. But here's the thing. It's not on our forefront. Our forefront is making that buck, getting the kids to the games, you know, making sure our cars are not broke. You know, just millions of things. Every day, what do we think about? Girls, dinner. What do I make for dinner? You know, kind of thing. Do we ever think about how are we going to meet someone? Lord, every day we should pray, give me a divine interruption. He will. You don't have to go to them. They'll come to you if you pray that earnestly. And then get ready for it. Get ready for it because it's coming. It's just, will you seize the opportunity with that divine interruption? Will you give it time? Will you go, I'm stopping here. Lord, just stop time. That place I got to go, they'll wait. Give me that attitude that I might speak life into this person because you have created a time as this. And he will. Hey, we're almost done. 16:17 reminds us of another tragedy. And those told him it happened to him. They talked all about what happened with the swine. They began to plead with him, depart from us. Pigs were more important than people, even more than a man's soul here, because they were worth money. Now, the fact that they prioritized pigs above people should really not shock us, should it? Why? Well, reason being, the same mindset is at hand today. You don't believe me? Well, I don't think people should really be shocked. When we see people petitioning and protesting today on behalf of the spotted owl, snowy plover, or even the red snail. And I don't know how good these snails are to eat. Red snails? Now look, I know I'm going to get emails tomorrow. You don't love the animals. I do love animals. I love animals, and we're supposed to take care of the earth and use the earth. But you see, when they petition for things of this sort, while they allow babies to be aborted by the hundreds of thousands, I don't get it. I just don't get it. This save the whales thing, every time that comes on, my wife, she goes, how about the babies? Save the babies. Oh, she starts, man. And I'm like, honey, calm down. Don't throw a shoe at the TV. You know, it's just like, yeah, I love endangered species, but I love babies more. And let me say this. I've talked to many of my wife, of ladies, women that's had abortions. It's tough. It's horrible. Have compassion. Love on them. And they, once they get over that horrible thing, they then they're advocates and you can't stop them. And they're awesome. You know who I have a problem with? I have a problem with these people that talk them into it. Most of the time they're young girls. They're not saved. I have a problem, man, with that. I have a problem praying for those Planned Parenthood places. I really do. Again, I got political. Sorry. Let's move on. Mark 18, question. How was the man delivered so completely that he wanted to stay with Jesus continually? You know, he said, Lord, I want to stay with you. Well, easy answer, of course, by his word, by the word of God. So too, our second life lesson says, the weapons of our war are not carnal, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's it. Bam, right there. The word of God. We must know our word. We must understand and read and try to memorize the word of God that we might know it as well as we know our social security number. And that's affirmed by 2 Corinthians 10:4 and Hebrews 4:12 if you're taking notes. Verse 19, this statement should be a life lesson, but I forgot to put it on the board. Check this out. You are the one who can witness most effectively to the people who knew you previously. And what I mean by that is knew your BC days. You know what BC means, right? Before Christ, your BC days. It is, it's so true. Jesus said to the man delivered from demons, I want you to go home to those who knew you before and let them see the reality of my touch in your life. See what I caused in you and through you, and you look at you, you know, and I imagine this guy goes home and everyone's like, oh, you're tame. What happened? It's his testimony. He tells, you know, come on, you guys know what Revelation says? says, what puts Satan on the run? The blood of the Lamb, we know that. But then the testimonies of the saints. We start testifying what God's done in and through us, and Satan's got to go. Can't handle it. Like worse than fingernails on a chalkboard. Can't do it. Tortures him. Tortures him. I love doing that. I'm telling people. I don't tell at all or they run. I ain't telling it here all or there'll be no church. You got to be out of here. My BC days. But you just need to know that that's what happens. I got in my notes here, tell a story about Ron Hancock. We really don't have time, but I will tell you this. I got a good friend I grew up with. We're both heathens, just as heathen as you could get. Let your mind go crazy, and that's about where I was. And so I leave my hometown. He calls me years later. I thought he was dead, the way he lived. He thought I was dead or in prison, the way I lived. And he found out I was a pastor. And he laughed. You lying dog, you. I go, no, man, I really am. Honest. And so I told him to go to our website. And then he researched. He called back. He goes, man, you are. He goes, you know, I'm really struggling here. When you get back to hometown, would you come see me? So I did. I gave him some devotions that some of you know these devotions, John Corson's devotions, and they go right through the Bible. It's awesome stuff. And so we went through some devotions. I gave him the book. I left. Next time I came back, he was in a good Bible-believing church, loving the Lord. The third time I went back, he had me teach. He got, he's a deacon at the time. He asked the pastor, first time, and I think the last time I've ever taught in a Baptist church. I lit it up. No, just kidding. Anyway, and so the word got out that Ben Lawson of North High School on the north side of Evansville, Indiana, was a pastor, and he was going to teach and give some of his testimony. Packed it out. Seriously, yes, my wife. Packed it out. There were people, I haven't seen them in years, you know. I'm like, hi, do I know you? Ooh, you dated me. Thank God for my wife. No, it's not a thing. But, you know, I remember dating her, and she broke up with me. And I was just, please, God, please. I want her back. We get married, have kids. You know, God is gracious in unanswered prayer. At any rate, you see what happened. And afterwards, it was just glorious, man. I was just, because those guys knew me. They knew me. And they looked at that. And I didn't have to give a testimony. They just went, wow. I don't know what happened in between, but wow. I'll give a little bit of my testimony of how I got saved. But that's all you need to do is just tell people about what God's done in your life, man. And here's a great another way witness. You start to talk to somebody, get your intro down, and then you say, hey, what's your story anyway? Most people, especially in the South, they'll run your ear off. Well, I come from such and such, and I moved down here, and I got four wives, and I got 16 kids, and they'll tell it all, right? And then after you do that, you say, they want to know, how about you? That's when you get them. Well, I robbed banks and howled at the moon and drank moonshine, and then I met Jesus. And there you go with your story. And you just tell your story. And right now, I got so much peace in my life. I'm just like, wow, this is so good. Every morning I wake up, it's wonderful. And you know that guy, if he's not saved or he's backslidden, he's looking at your testimony going, I want that. I'm sick of this life. And then you just, from there on, it's low-hanging fruit, baby. Just pick it. Because the people, they want that. They want it. So please remember once again, gang, that we are called not to be defense lawyers, prosecuting attorneys, judges, or even jurors. We're called to be witnesses of Christ and what he has done for us. What does a witness do? He doesn't argue the case. He doesn't try to persuade or judge. No, he simply reports what he has seen. You see, all too often, I believe we've been intimidated by thinking we have to defend the veracity of the Bible. No, the Bible defends itself, let me tell you. By the way, the best commentary to the Bible is what? the Bible, or prove the fallacy of evolution, or justify even church history. No, not at all. Life lesson 3 tells us we're simply called to be witnesses, to share what the Lord has done in and for us. In short, share testimonies. That's it. Any way that you can. Now, Mark 20, finally, in this story, there are 3 prayers. Notice with me, read it, that's offered in this story. What are the 3 prayers? First, let us go into the pigs, the demons cried. And Jesus said what? Go for it. Yes. Leave our region, the second prayer. And by the Gadarenes, and Jesus left. I want to follow you, Lord, said the previously demonized man. And Jesus said, no. So he says no. And the man said, what? Can you imagine him saying, no, I would. I go, come on, Lord, what's up with that? You healed me, I'm delivered, I want to just hang with you. And then this brings me to my final point this morning. Life lesson 4 tells us, when you and I petition and pray, perhaps constantly or even very reverently, we must remember Jesus can say no. Yeah, what? You're right. He can say no. He's the master. As illustrated so dramatically in this story. And no is just as much an answer as yes when it comes from our Lord. In fact, no is sometimes what God reserves, especially for those that he really loves. Oh, I can hear questions now. But why? Why, PB? What's up with that? Well, in the case before us, Jesus answered the prayers, number 1, of the demons, number 2, of the unbelieving, critical, hostile society, according to their request. But he answered the prayer of a believer in a way that changed the course of his life rather than affirm his request. Now, no doubt this once demonized man was disappointed initially. Of course, who wouldn't be? But he realized he must keep the directive of his deliverer, Jesus the Christ, his Christ, and thus return to speak to his community and give his testimony. He knew that. And then, this is what blows my mind, in my research of this story, we see that his obedience was brought to a full fruition. How? Well, according to church history, which, by the way, records that a huge group of believers sprang up and began to in that region of the world. Wow. In fact, the church had a powerful expression in the area at that time, birthed by the man Jesus sent home. Wow. Well, you know, I knew he was going to be a big hitter because why? He had a great testimony, didn't he? Yes, he did. So take hope, friends. Our life lesson finality is this. Your prayers that are not being answered in the way you desire are not an indication of God not hearing or caring. Know that. Because in this story, he only said no to the one who loved him. That's pretty cool. And then 21. As we bring our story finally to an end this morning, in verse 21, one crowd sighed with relief when Jesus left, 21 tells us. However, on the other side of the lake, another crowd waiting was set to receive him.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.